The second reading is taken from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 1 to 14, and it can be found on page 1174 in the Church Bibles, or 2065 in the large print version. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you in Gentiles. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace, given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifest wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word made known to us in your scriptures. Please help us to drink in these glorious truths in the book of Ephesians this morning for your glory's sake. Amen. Do you ever have that feeling that someone's not quite listening to you and just sort of nodding along? Or perhaps you know it yourself when you find yourself not quite listening. You feel you know roughly where someone's going. And so you sort of start to switch off a little bit and maybe not quite following. In the first few years of our marriage, I've tried to avoid using the phrase, yes, dear, because I know that that communicates that I may well be switching off at that point. I sort of get the gist of where it's going and can sort of just nod along. Well, as Paul writes this letter to the Ephesians, he perhaps, at the beginning of chapter 3, suddenly worries that they're not going to be, the words are not going to be received, they're not going to be understood. People are going to be making assumptions about things. And so he breaks off from his line of argument in a rather unexpected way. He starts saying in verse 1, you will have just heard, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." And then he pauses. And he just pauses to make sure that those who are receiving this letter are really listening to him. And he pauses to talk about two things. Two things he wants to spell out. Two things that he knows just can't be assumed. No, they have to be explained and understood carefully. Well, let's look at what those two things are. Well, first of all, he speaks about the nature of the gospel. Now, we talk about the word gospel a lot, don't we, in Christian churches and as Christian believers. And we might know that the gospel means good news, but so easily we mean different things. One person might say the gospel and mean something, and another person will refer to the gospel and mean something slightly different. No, Paul wants to make sure that those receiving the letter really understand the nature of the gospel. And he points us to a few things. He's already, in chapter 2, as we heard last week, talked of the wonderful shape of the gospel, that those who were dead in trespasses and sins, like all of us, are made alive in Christ. The same glorious rescue extended to all people. And then here in chapter 3, he wants to make it clear that the gospel comes by revelation. Verse 3, that is the mystery made known to me by revelation. Why is that important? Well, it's important because it saves us from thinking that understanding the truth about Jesus can come from just sort of intellectual endeavour, from us just thinking our way to understanding God. No, that's clearly not true. And it wasn't true for Paul. Paul, a learned Jew, taught by one of the finest Jewish teachers of the day, a man who knew the Jewish scriptures inside out, hadn't worked out the gospel for himself. No, it had to be revealed to him. He was humbled on the road to Damascus. He was face down in the dirt as he encountered the resurrected, the risen Lord Jesus. And at that moment, he began to understand the gospel. See, the gospel is made known by revelation. And that's a glorious truth. Because it means that the gospel isn't just for the respected, the learned, the well-educated. No, the gospel is truly for all people. God's grace is available to us regardless of our cognitive ability, our background, our race, our social position. The gospel is revealed to us. It's an act of grace that we don't work our way up to understanding the gospel. No, it's shown to us. It's made plain to us. And Paul wants the Gentile recipients of this letter to know that, because they were in danger of thinking that they were second-class Christians. The Jews were the inheritors of God's promise, and they somehow weren't quite on the same level. No, Paul wants to make sure that both Jews and Gentiles understand it's the same gospel of grace that comes to each of us. And we simply receive it with empty hands. It's made known to us. Earlier this week, I watched a film that had been made about the country of El Salvador, a country where organized crime thrives in a sort of power vacuum. And things are completely out of control. And yet, God is doing a wonderful work amongst some of the most notorious gang members in El Salvador. Hundreds and hundreds of them are coming to faith in Jesus. There are prisons in El Salvador where almost every criminal in prison has come to trust in the Lord Jesus. And the community is being turned upside down as those who once brought destruction and violence now bring hope and peace and reconciliation. Isn't it wonderful the gospel comes by revelation, even to the most unexpected people, breaking in to the darkest corners, as it did in our lives, as Paul made clear in chapter 2 last week, dead in transgressions and sins, but made alive in Christ. Or I think of a Christian believer I know who has Down syndrome, and I rejoice in his faith, trusting in Jesus, understanding the grace of God. Not able to grapple with complicated theological concepts. But he has a faith in Jesus which is so radiant and shines out because it's been made known to him by revelation. All those I used to share a Bible study with on a Thursday afternoon who all had psychiatric illnesses. It was a glorious truth that they too could grasp the gospel for themselves. So we don't need to work our way up to understanding God. No, he makes himself known to us, and that's humbling for all of us. It protects us from thinking that we perhaps have special ability to know who God is. No, it reminds us of his grace, the administration of God's grace, verse 2. The 4th century church father, Jerome, put this really nicely when he said that God's gracious revelation is shallow enough for a babe to come and drink without ever fearing to drown, but yet deep enough for theologians to swim around without ever touching the bottom. That's the nature of God's grace. Shallow enough for even a young child to drink from. Deep enough for theologians never to touch the bottom. And look at verse 5 and verse 7. First of all, verse 5. It was not made known to men in other generations. This has now been revealed by the Spirit. Revealed by the Spirit. It's through God's power that the revelation of the gospel comes. That's made clear in verse 7 as well. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. So we should be prayerful for others too to come to know this revelation. It comes as God works in his power, by his Spirit. So what difference does that make to us? Well, it means that we too, as we gather as Christians, in any form, whether it's on a Sunday morning, in a home group, or other places where we're gathering as Christians, we should remember that we are all humbled together as recipients of this revelation. No one person above the other, no one more important, more valuable. And that's the glory of the gospel, of God's gracious revelation. All of us just receive it. None of us earn it. What a leveler that is. God gives no preferential treatment. And if we've really understood the gospel, then neither should we. And this leads on to the second thing that Paul wants to spell out. He doesn't want this to be overlooked. And that's the glorious nature of the church. The gracious nature of the gospel and the glorious nature of the church. Look down with me at verses 10 to 12. Remarkable thing that Paul speaks of here. His intent, that's God's intent, was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. You must be joking, Paul. The church? The church? The shop window for eternity? Really? Can this weak collection of believers struggling to grasp God's grace really be the means by which God uses to reveal his manifold wisdom? Yes, gloriously, that's what Paul is saying. Far from being an irrelevant relic from a bygone era, no, the church is a glimpse of where all history is heading. It's a shop window for the new creation. It's not fading and fizzling out as something which is destined just to dissolve into nothingness. No, it's the beginning of something which is glorious. The church is a glimpse of where all history is heading, displaying the manifold wisdom of God. When young and old, rich and poor, reputable and disreputable, care for one another and value each other in a way that can only be explained by the gospel of grace, then God's manifold wisdom is on display. It's an unlikely plan involving unlikely people, but it's the shop window for God's plan for all eternity. And we should remember that the same wisdom that led Jesus to die a shameful death on a Roman cross, which was profoundly counterintuitive, is the wisdom that is at work in the church, God's manifold wisdom. It might appear weak and foolish to the watching world, maybe even laughable. But as Paul writes, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. God glories in the fact that we are weak as we come to him with empty hands, ready to receive from him. That's a picture of the new creation, where he will be at the center of all things, the Lamb on the throne. And we will be his redeemed people, there not through our own effort or through our own goodness, but there by his grace. God chooses to use weakness to show his glory. So when we give ourselves sacrificially to one another, in ways that appear weak, we're displaying the manifold wisdom of God. As we welcome the counterintuitive, countercultural wisdom of the cross into our lives, we should be confident that this is the wisdom the world really needs to see on display. We should remember the only status of any worth is that of being humbled together to receive from the Lord's hand his forgiveness, his mercy, his new life. The only identity worth building our lives around, that of being the redeemed people of God. Paul was worried that the Christians in Ephesus would overlook the true nature of the gospel, the true nature of the church. So let us remember the true nature of the gospel and the church, that we might display the manifold wisdom of God. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, it's so easy to assume that we know what your plan is, to assume that we've kind of got the gist of things, and to forget the true nature of how you're at work in the world and how you're at work in eternity, how your purposes and plans are heading somewhere so glorious. Please save us from forgetting the nature of your grace. Please stop us from ever ceasing to be humbled before you, recipients of your mercy with empty hands, and to realize the implications that has for the way we treat each other and the way that we love each other, even though we're from different backgrounds, we're of different ages. Please may our loving community and care for one another be something that the watching world sees and knows the beauty of and sees the manifold wisdom that you are at work to bring these things to fulfillment in Christ in the age to come. Please, may we be the shop window for eternity as we gather together. Not pretending we're sorted, but in our weakness, serving one another, loving one another, forgiving one another. Please, Lord, glorify your name through us. For your name's sake. Amen.